Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As I said at the outset, at the opening of our service, I find this the trickiest part of the Lord's Prayer. J.I. Packer, in his commentary, a lovely little book on the Lord's Prayer, part of a bigger book. It went through I can't remember the title now. Oh yeah, Foundations, something, well, has Foundations in the title. It went through the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. And they separated each little bit into little books, more manageable. And J.I. Packer, author of the classic Knowing God, he said, this is a perplexing part of the Lord's Prayer. Why is it perplexing? Well, you'll find out when we start. So Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it puzzles us. Thank you that it teaches us that you're not a puzzle to be solved. You're a God to be worshipped and loved and trusted. For it says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So Lord, we pray that you would illuminate us, help our mind, open our minds, our hearts and our will, that we may learn your word, love your word and live your word, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first thing, lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. The first thing it always comes to my mind is, and it's true with all the others, but it always hits me with this one the most. God is sovereign and we depend on him entirely. God is sovereign and we depend on him entirely. Now, of course, yeah, with our daily bread, we depend on him. Yes, I know we can go to the shop. You know, people might say, well, what do I need to pray about it for? I can just go to the shop and get something. Do you think people in the Bible couldn't do stuff like that? Of course they could, but it's an acknowledgement that we depend on God. And I feel this the most when I, maybe it's just me, but when I look at this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It teaches us that God is sovereign and we utterly depend on him. Jerry Bridges wrote in his book, one of his books, just come to me, the quote, prayer is a tangible expression of dependency. It's his book, The Discipline of Grace. Prayer is the tangible expression of dependency. Tangible. That stand is tangible. I can touch it. You know? The tangible expression of getting fit is to do something that helps you get fit. The tangible expression of wanting to learn is learning stuff. And so the tangible, if we say we depend on God, do we pray? Do we pray? It is a prayer of utter dependency, temptation, and to be delivered from evil. And as we saw in our second reading, in the first verse, God, the Holy Spirit, led Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God led Jesus to be tempted. But it says in James, God doesn't tempt with evil. So how's that? Scripture uses tempt in two senses. Indeed, modern translations don't use the word tempt anymore. They use the word test. When God tempts, it's a test. We would say, modern translations all use the word test. The word might be the same in the original languages, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the concept is different. God allows his children to be tempted in such a way that tests them and strengthens them. Shows them who they really are. God allows that to build them and to become more like Christ. Indeed, Jesus, in one sense, it says in Hebrews 2, he learned obedience. In his human nature, he had to learn it exactly the same we do. He learned obedience. So to be made like Jesus, you have to go through the things Jesus went through. And he was tested by God. Who are you really? This is what happens in the temptation in both Matthew and Luke and in Mark. Who are you? You say you're the Son of God. We've heard from the voice through the cloud, you're the Son of God. Well, do that. But that's not what it means. I don't want to be that because I'd have to disobey God. Who I really am is I am the Son of God. And I want to obey my Heavenly Father. I don't want to go against him the way you want me to. That's who I really am. Even though it costs me. Even though I'm hungry. Even though I'm tired. Even though it's miserable. I'd rather do God's will because that's who I really am. And that's why God allows us to be tested. So test, in modern translations, modern English, we would say, there's two senses of temptation. God, who allows it as a test, and the devil, or the flesh and the world, and we'll come to that in a bit, in an evil sort of way. One is doing it for good, one is doing it for evil, you see. So if God's leading us into temptation, to test us, to build us more like Jesus, why do we have to pray to be spared? Why would you pray? If you want to be like Jesus, why would you pray to be delivered from the things that would make us like Jesus? Again, see? All this? Well, there's three things. And this is borrowed. I'll give him credit. He's in glory now and he won't care. But Packer, because I struggled with this. Because as well, you've got to stand up here and preach with integrity. No good pretending you know something you don't. No good pretending you believe something but you don't. People see through it anyway, eventually. Why do we pray to be spared? First of all, we're not praying to be delivered, not led into temptation but delivered from evil, is because the devil will tempt us. When God leads us through hard testing to test our faith, the devil will not be far away. As he was with Jesus. And if he had to pray and depend on God, he who knew no sin, what about how much more should we who do know sin? Who do know sin by nature? Which brings us to back a second point. We're weak. We're weak. Why would you want, you know, people say, oh, why pray to be delivered from it? Well, do you want to go through that? And some of the things that Christians go through are so appalling. Why would anybody want to go through that? Oh, I don't want to be delivered from temptation. People, you know, people, we've done it, especially when you're young Christians, full of bravado. I'll never renounce Jesus like Peter did. Oh, yeah, you bet. You've not been put in that position. You've not had a Roman soldier with his sword to your throat or your child's throat and say, give up Jesus or I'll kill your child. It's all very well us saying that because we might put something on our Facebook page, you know, compared to what some Christians go through. Who would kneel down in some Middle Eastern countries, kneel down on the floor with a rifle to the head. Who wants to go through that? So you're not sinning by asking to be delivered from that. It's not weakness. It's not a terrible thing. Indeed, and it's later down in my notes as well, but if it's worth saying once, it's worth saying twice. The Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed to be delivered from things. And let's not forget, the Lord's Prayer came out of his mouth. He taught us to pray it. It's not wrong to want to be delivered from, remember, to be delivered from evil. It's not wrong to want to be freed from that. It's good. The great Spurgeon said it, the greatest trial of a godly Christian is their sin. And some of the holy saints, when they were in their intimate moments with God, they said, I'll suffer anything, but please don't let me sin. And indeed, we're told to pray for good things. We don't pray for bad things. You know, we pray for good health, blessings, prosperity. If you're praying for somebody, seriously, if you pray for people's faith to be strong under trial, you don't pray for trials to go on them. It's not loving to do that. Indeed, why pray to be spurred? Because Jesus said so. And I know that's not really what people mean by why. But that's why. It's miserable. It's hard. We pray for good things, and the devil will make it worse. And indeed, Christ himself prayed for it. The second thing, it teaches us many, many things, but the second thing that I think it teaches us is Christians will face hardship. Christians will face hardship. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will never get done for false advertising. Crowds were following him. Crowds were following him, and he turned round and he said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Don't play around. Don't mess about. It's going to be hard to follow me. It's not what you see on certain Christian television channels where they promise you all kinds of things. Health, wealth, prosperity, blessing. And in fact, it popped up on my Facebook page in 2012. I was sitting for my friends, Peter and Amanda. Amanda's now my sister-in-law. And Peter made a joke on my Facebook page. I didn't know how to work God TV, and he left me some instructions, and he said, knowing you, you'll be watching the Parliament Channel and God TV. And I said, I'm a Christian, I don't watch God TV. Don't know what God TV is like now, so I might be, but it was a joke. And I put it on for, a few minutes, and one preacher was on there, I won't name him, but he said, God wants you to be healthy and to have millions of dollars in the bank. And if you don't have it, it's because you lack faith. He's also a preacher, and it just came back to me now. He has three private jets. And God told him to buy a fourth. And he actually set up a GoFundMe page for it and asked his sponsors, and he got it. So needless to say, Jesus would not have approved of that message. Jesus said, the call to follow Jesus is a call to die. Not literally, but the way Jesus meant it. That we die to ourselves, our sinful desires. Jesus made clear, we will face temptation. The flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh doesn't mean our physical bodies, it means our sinful nature. The world, it doesn't mean planet Earth and the good things we have, it means the world system, which is against God. And the devil, the evil one who tempted our Lord Jesus. It's important to stress as well that evil, many commentators think that evil has more than one meaning in this passage. There's the perhaps most obvious sense that we've talked about, but Martin Luther said, when you pray for evil in the Bible meant disasters. You know, this, oh Lord, this evil that you have visited upon us, it meant a terrible thing that had happened, either a drought or a flood or a natural disaster. And we're to pray to be delivered from them. It's not wrong to pray to be delivered from illness. Deliver us from evil. Life is hard. And it's not wrong to pray to be delivered from those things. So evil has more than one meaning. If a Christian is being persecuted, it's not wrong to pray that the persecution stops. In fact, I hope, I trust that the persecuted Christians would be praying that their persecutors become Christians. It's not wrong to, if you have, you know, God forbid, and I mean that literally, I'm not being blasphemous, God forbid, but, you know, your roof caves in, it's not wrong to pray that you're delivered from that. That would be miserable. Cast, what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 5? Cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Imagine your child, and the Lord Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, imagine if your child had had it, keep the analogy, imagine if your child rang you at 2 in the morning, oh, mum, dad, roof's just caved in. It's pouring with rain. What would you think? That's what God is with us, my friend. Because it breaks my heart. I don't get angry. It breaks my heart that some poor godly saint who is so humble and so gentle doesn't want to ask God for things because they think it's selfish. Because, well, so many other people have so much to pray for. Why should I pray? That's not the way God sees you, my lovely, beautiful Christian friend. And I know that if any of you feel that way, you're so beautiful and wonderful. If anybody came and asked you for a packet of crisps, you'd probably give them two. Imagine what God would be like with you. Imagine what God. So cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. And Peter actually says before that, humble yourself under the right hand of God, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. See what I mean? It's an act of dependency, of humility, to say, I can't do this without you, Lord. I need your help. I need you. Every hour I need you, as the song said. So evil has more than one meaning. We have the obvious ones, just to recap. Sin, which is the evil of evils, as Jeremiah Burroughs said. The evil of evils. Satan and tribulation, hardships of life. Hardships of life. Christians are not delivered from this fallen world. We have to live in it. We'll experience economic hardship like the rest of the country. If prices go up, a Christian's budget will have to be examined just like a non-Christian's. If the climate is a disaster, Christians are going to be affected just as much as non-Christians. If there's a pandemic, as there was 5 years ago, Christians are going to be affected just as much as non-Christians are. We are not delivered from the hardships of this world, but we pray ultimately to be delivered. Which brings me to my third point. Christ was tempted. Christ was tempted. Christ was tempted with sin. And he didn't sin. John MacArthur, who died a week or two ago, he gave an analogy. Because some people say, how could Jesus, if Jesus was sinless, and indeed I believe Jesus couldn't sin, if that's true, would he have felt temptation? And I say, yeah. And John MacArthur gave a brilliant analogy. Brilliant. He says, when I was a young man, I came off my motorbike. And I didn't wear leathers. He wore a crash helmet, but he didn't wear leathers, which is weird, because, of course, you're all exposed, but your head, you know. So your head's protected, but your body's not. So he skidded right across the road after he came off his bike, and all his flesh and all his skin came off, and the bone was exposed. And it comes to a point, the human body reaches a point where it shuts down. Because if you did feel the pain, it would kill you. Now, how does that relate to temptation? Okay, Simone read that verse. God won't test you beyond what you can bear. So you have a temptation shutdown point. Because you wouldn't be able to bear it. Jesus didn't have a temptation shutdown point. he went the whole way. Just like a body that didn't have a shut down pain point. Did Jesus feel his temptations? Oh yeah, yeah, bet, you bet. And indeed, to quote Spurgeon again, the most awful thing to a Christian, especially the more they're in the Lord and the more close they get to him, is sin. Indeed, Jeremiah Burroughs, he lived in the 1600s, and he said, I will suffer any evil, but don't let me sin. Sin damns. Sickness doesn't. Christ was tempted with sin, and he didn't sin. He was pure, holy, and spotless. The Lord Jesus, as we've already said, he asked for deliverance, and he didn't get it. Yes, he asked 3 times, Lord, Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, your will be done. But he was asking, please take it from me. There's a wrestling, and Jesus then submits. And I think it's Luke's gospel, it says he falls to the ground and said, Lord, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And I think of that, again, that Hebrews 2 passage, he learned obedience, you know. Again, who wants to be crucified? The most horrific form of capital punishment. And not just that, he would have borne the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world. Imagine that. Again, why do we pray to be spared? Well, would you want to bear that? Who would want to bear that? But the Lord Jesus learned obedience and was perfected in it. He passed the test. All his life, from his conception to now, when he's glorified, is one of perfect unity, submission, and delight to the will of his Father. I delight to do your will, O God, Psalm 40 says. Jesus meant that perfectly, completely, and truly every second of his life. That's how godly he was. That's how perfect and beautiful and glorious he was. And that's good news. Why? Because when you're tempted, you stand in his righteousness. Jesus, our righteousness. When you're tempted and you don't know if you can overcome, you can, but you know what I mean. You stand in his righteousness. You stand perfect before the throne of Almighty God. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. That's where you need to go, primarily. When you're tempted to sin, you know, we can load ourselves with, you know, chastisements and tell ourselves off and all manner of things, but start with how Jesus has died for you, how Jesus loves you, how Jesus wants to embrace you, accept you, delight in you, rejoice in you, give you everything that he has. Soak your mind and your heart in that when you're tempted to sin. And then you'll end up saying with Isaac Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. How can I? When I think of my Savior and what price he paid for me, how he loved me and gave himself for me, how my sin caused him to be battered and bruised and broken and suffering. How can I sin when he loves me like that? He loves me like that. Not loved, not just loved, loves. That he did give himself for you once, and he gives himself to you forever and ever and ever and ever, over and over and over and ever. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Grace, grace, paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace, grace, clothed me with power to do what is right. Grace, grace, will lead me to heaven when I see your face and never seek to thank you. Never cease to thank you for your grace. Beautiful. Beautiful. So when you're tempted to sin, yes, think of God's commands, think of what you'll lose, think of all that, but primarily think of Christ and when he loves you, and soak in it. Soak in it. You're allowed to do that. Here is love vast as the ocean. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. Swim in it. Soak it up. Rejoice in it. And it's all free. It's all free. And you may not, we will not experience the fullness of this prayer in this life, because we live in a fallen world, but we will do one day. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We read about that yesterday at the prayer meeting as well. Revelation 21. A new heaven and a new earth. The old things will pass away. Behold, the new has come. There'll be no sin, no sickness, no sadness, no crying. All just adoring love forever. We'll be lost in wonder, love and praise. The former things, as Isaiah says, the former things will not come to mind. We'll just be with him forever. We will be not led into temptation anymore. And we'll be delivered from evil. And we'll sing the song forever to the Lamb. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That prayer will be answered ultimately in glory. When the old have passed away, and behold, the new has come. But to know that rest, to know that hope, to know that joy, you must come to Jesus Christ this very day. You must come to him. Receive him as your Saviour. Receive and rest in him as your lovely, kind, gracious Saviour who forgives everything you've done wrong and all the good that you haven't done that you should have. And who clothes you in his righteousness, makes you a child of God, gives you a new hope and a new glory, and stamps his name on you forever, saying, "You're mine." If that's not you today, we'd ask you to come to him this very day. We all have one birthday. To go to heaven, you have to have two. You must be born again. You must come to Jesus. Receive him. Rest on him. Run to him. And yes, you come to him once, but every day you need him. Every hour we need him. He is the bread of life. He is that's what it means, the bread of life, the living water, the good shepherd. They're never apart. The shepherd is always with his sheep. Bread, we need it. Daily bread, water, we need it. He is our all in all. He is altogether lovely, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him this very day. Amen.